A reading from God's holy word, the book of Judges, chapter 6, verses 1 through 24, Judges chapter 6. Hear the word of God. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou comest unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the land of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and present and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideonite went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened bread, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. The Lord, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this, the calling of Gideon, an example of our calling too, as we are believers in Christ. In his name we pray this. Amen. Gideon is the first recorded judge in Israel. God appeared unto him and to no other of the judges. This is a special visitation the Lord made to Gideon. He appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, you have to get a picture of this really, because here he is, this youngest son of this small family in Israel, and he's threshing wheat by a wine press. Most of us really don't know much about agriculture in the ancient world, but you just don't thresh wheat there. You tread grapes in a wine press. You thresh wheat on a threshing floor. So here's this youngest son of this poor property owner in the town of Ophrah. It's a good biblical name, Ophrah. And what's he doing? He's hiding food from the invaders who rule the country, and so that his family doesn't starve. And the chapter tells us that this is the kind of thing that became typical in the land at that time. People were destitute. They lived in dens and caves and mountains and in their own country. The curse of God had fallen upon them for their covenant disobedience. The enemy took everything. And what he didn't take, he destroyed. And this youngest son, Gideon, doesn't even know why all this has happened. That's how ignorant the Israelites were, as if some strange thing were occurring, even though it was promised in the law that this is what would happen if they disobeyed. He's quite sure the God of Israel has abandoned his people and his nation. And they're hiding in their own country, and they're hiding themselves and their food. And what happens is an angel of God comes to Gideon and says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." So how does this calling of Gideon resemble our calling as believers in Christ? There are similarities. First, notice that his calling was effectual. It had its intended effect from God. Second, that calling gave Gideon a new name and a new identity. We've been given a new name and new identity with God as believers. And third, Gideon's calling was given to him through repeated assurances to counter his natural unbelief. So first point is this, that the calling was effectual. It had its intended effect. The reformers of the Protestant Reformation, in studying the Bible, rediscovered this concept of calling that had become obscured by the Roman Catholic Church. That God calls people to himself in two ways. There is an external call, and then there is an internal call. What's the external call? You hear the preaching of the word. You hear the preaching of the word of God. And in the case of Gideon's time, a prophet came and told the people where they were wrong and told them to repent. And most of them did not. That's the external call. God proclaims that all men must come to him through his Savior and turn from their sins. The reformers distinguished that type of calling as the external call that goes out to everyone who hears the preaching of the word. And they distinguish that from the internal call, also known as the effectual call, because it has its effect. It changes, it converts the person. The effectual call is equally, both the external and internal calls are equally represented in the Bible. Why is this call, the internal call, called the effectual call? Because it always has its intended effect. If God wants you as his child, you're going to be his child. He will find a way to make you agreeable to that. And this is what he did with Gideon. This is what he did with St. Paul. This is what he does with you if you believe in Christ. The Catechism explains the external call as a hearing the gospel in one form or another, by the preaching of it or the reading of it. It may result in the internal call, but not always. But the reformers explain the internal call as a work of God's Spirit, which convinces us of our sin and misery, It enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and it renews our will so that we are persuaded and enabled to do what we couldn't do otherwise, to embrace God offered in the gospel. The Reformers pointed out that God does not do this with everyone, otherwise everyone would be saved. But Gideon responded. And some might say, well, Gideon had an angel visit him. If I had an angel visit me and did this miracle, I'd believe too. But it's not true. It's not true because you see this kind of reasoning. There's a similar reasoning here in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16. And if you know the parable, the rich man in hell asks Abraham to send someone, to send Lazarus to warn his family about this place. And the response that Abraham gave to the rich man was, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now, the one who rose from the dead is Jesus. Luke's gospel makes the point that though Christ rose from the dead, if people refuse to believe, it doesn't matter what kind of proof you give to them, or what they see with their eyes, or what kind of miracle is done, they still won't believe. Even at the resurrection of Christ, this is the one who rose from the dead. We record in Matthew 28:15, we see that the rumor among the Jews was the disciples stole his body. Even after all that, notwithstanding the 500 eyewitnesses that were still alive at the time, that could be checked, their evidence could be corroborated, 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen by over 500 people. And then it says, in essence, it says, and many of them are still alive today, meaning their stories can be checked. Notwithstanding the changed lives of the formerly timid and frightened disciples who are now prepared to face down hell itself in their evangelistic outreach. We read in Acts 4:13, the completely transformed lives of these formerly timid men. As it says, when they perceived the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took notice that they had been with Jesus, Acts 4:13. Now, this wasn't just the Jesus that they knew before his death. This was the risen Christ. They had been with the risen Christ, risen from the dead. It completely changed them. They faced down death itself. But if people are not called to believe by the internal call, it doesn't matter what kind of proof you present to them. The best all-round apologetic work I ever knew of on a popular level is Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And you can get it from Amazon, I suppose. Some bookstores still carry it. Very, very good sound evidence, courtroom evidence that would hold up in a courtroom. See, when you properly understand it, the physical evidence for the Christian faith is so overwhelming, it makes more sense to believe it than not. But to people today, you see varieties of unbelief. But if God has called you, you will believe. And if he has not, you will not. People can say, well, you know, that's in the realm of religion. So, and in people's minds, if it's something religious, it really can't be proved. There's no evidence. It's just a leap of faith, they'll say. Something that you, in other words, in the popular concept, it's something that where you go from the rational to the irrational, meaning to them, matters of religion, if it's religion, it's irrational. But there's evidence. There's evidence, and if you are called, you will believe the evidence. That's the force of this argument in Luke 16. So God spoke to Gideon audibly through the mouth of an angel, showing that it was undeniable that God had called him for some great purpose. There are those today who think that way of communicating to man is superior and more spiritual than the way we're called by the preaching of the word or in the reading of the word. But our persuasion, if we're believers, our persuasion is more amazing even than Gideon's. In fact, it's even in some ways more amazing than the apostles and the disciples themselves, because they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. We hear it from a second source. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." If you believe that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, having seen no resurrection, you just believe the account, this is an act of God's grace. It means this is your internal call. You're persuaded without having seen. Our second point is through this calling that God gave to Gideon, he gave him as well a new name and a new identity. Later on in the text, a few verses beyond our reading, we read that Gideon's father, once he learned that Gideon began his mission by destroying the altar of Baal, he renamed him. He renamed him Jerubbaal, which means let Baal plead with him. That is to say, let the idol contend with Gideon, since Gideon is now contending with the idol. That's right beyond our reading. And so in the providence of God, his father renamed him. And we have to remember that what's involved in God's renaming of us. It means that we receive a new identity from him. He has renamed us. We read this in the book of Revelation. He gives a new name to his elect. What's involved in God's renaming of us? It means we get a new identity with him. It means that in a special way, God knows us and relates to us in ways that others do not. We're told if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It actually means he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's how we appear in the eyes of God, if we're his. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What does it mean, a new creation here? It means that though we remember the old things about ourselves, and other people who know us may remember the old things about ourselves, if we belong to Christ, if we by faith are clothed with his righteousness, then God doesn't see the old things. He sees a new creation. Reminds me of the account of King David, who sinned with Uriah the Hittite and with Bathsheba, and when he repented, he was told by Nathan the prophet, God has put away your sin. It means God doesn't account for it. He's a new creation in Christ. It is as if he had never sinned. So God gives his elect a new name and a new identity. He sees all things new because he sees us in his Son. Even our imperfections and sinful past, he sees us having been clothed with the righteousness of Christ in his Son. Despite everything that we might remember or others might remember of our past, if we belong to Jesus, he sees us as new. So when this angel found Gideon at the threshing wheat by a wine press and said, "The Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor," that's how God saw him, and he made him so. Now, Gideon could hardly believe that he was the one being spoken to. He had to be assured repeatedly that it was true. God also gives us assurances, repeated assurances, as he did with Gideon. Same with us. Baal really was powerless, unlike God, who is what he is and who does what he does, regardless of whether man acknowledges him to be God or not. Baal had no power unless people believed in him. So he existed really only in their minds as a thought. Now you remove that belief and you effectively remove Baal. That was the local idol of Israel. And that's what Gideon did. He, in a sense, unnamed Baal by destroying his altar. Baal could not reply. He exposed him for what he was, that he was powerless. And so Gideon was himself renamed for doing this mighty deed of exposing the lie that no one in Israel had courage to expose. Now, when we, through faith in Christ, express our commitment to him, we as well expose the idolatry of this world and the lie that it is. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. When we make a confession, or when we confess that Christ Jesus is Lord, we give testimony that the world lies in wickedness. And it took Gideon to expose that by knocking over his altar. That's what we do when we confess Christ. We knock over the altars of this world. He unnamed Baal because this God couldn't fight back. Here's Gideon's father defending his son before the townspeople after Gideon had knocked over this idol. All of them were idolaters. And he said, will you plead for Baal? If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Judges 6:31. So before Gideon did this, he was no one of any consequence. But by this act, he became what God called him to become, a mighty man of valor whom God was with. Here's Revelation 3:12 that speaks of our renaming. It says, him that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And I will write upon him my new name. There is the renaming of the saints. Final point is, Gideon's calling was given to him through repeated assurances. Certainly we can see this in his life, his slowness, his reluctance to believe what God had said. But you'll notice that God still worked with him, and he works with us as well. And as you read the account, you'll notice how similar it even is to the calling of Moses, another one who had a hard time believing that God had called him to such a calling. The angel appears to Gideon and says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He can hardly believe it. In fact, he didn't. And though Gideon is told that God is with him, notice how he responds, much like Moses. He responds to the angel by saying, by contradicting the angel, the Lord has forsaken us. So the angel repeats the statement. And you see the indulgence of God? See the condescension of the Lord in working with those who are effectually called? He'll make sure that they have assurance. So the angel repeats his statement and then adds, have I not sent thee? Sounds like Moses, doesn't it? And that he is to go in what little strength he has. Admittedly, Gideon has a little strength, but the Lord supplements his strength. You see, by God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Even if we're called to do things that we don't feel equipped to do, God will glorify himself through that weakness, give us strength, because his strength is made powerful, is made evident in our weaknesses, even in our failings. And Gideon replies, how is this going to be accomplished? The Lord indulges him. He indulges us as well when we express doubt. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't rebuke us, but he will take what time is necessary to convince us that he is our Lord. How is it going to... he says, I have no strength to speak of. Ideally, what he's saying is, I have no authority to speak. I have no authority. He had no authority to speak, but the Lord said he had authority. And so again, the angel replies that God will be with him, and that he will smite the Midianites as one man, as if they were the whole nation of them were one man, he'll smite them. So he's assured by this angel three times. Still not enough. He asks for a sign. God indulges him. He condescends to him. He gives him a sign. And this shows the irresistible call of God that God has for his chosen. And he will be as persistent as he has to be. Gideon could have been content to be a small man hiding from his enemies. He would have been quite content, but God saw to it that he became a mighty man of valor. And so we've seen that Gideon's calling does resemble ours. Both his calling and our calling is effectual. Secondly, we've seen that as with Gideon, so with us, we get a new name, we get a new identity with God. And finally, Gideon's calling, and ours as well, comes with repeated assurances from the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would appreciate the persistence that you have given to us to call us effectually to thyself. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.